So, Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday. The account of what happened on the first Palm Sunday is in all four of the Gospels. It's important because of what happened on the day, what that tells us about Jesus. But it's also important, as David said, as a doorway into Holy Week. It's the start of this amazing week that has transformed and changed the world. It's a way into all the events that happen between now and Easter Sunday. In the Church of England lectionary, which is like a sort of a set of Bible readings for each Sunday through all the years, they go on like a four-year rolling cycle. So there's a different gospel used each year for Palm Sunday. This year's Mark's gospel, so that's what we're going to hear in a minute. So in Mark's gospel, the donkey takes up half of the story. That's a bonus, isn't it? But just remember, before we hear this account from Mark, George is going to read it for us in a minute. Before we read it, just remember, this is John Mark. Anyone who was here last time I preached, I spoke about failure, and I spoke about John Mark, sometimes known as Mark or John known as Mark. Remember, he failed. He let Paul and Barnabas down. They were partway through a missionary journey, and for reasons we don't quite know, he just upped and went home, left them in the lurch in the middle of it. And we talked about how God hadn't finished with him. God hadn't finished. It wasn't the end. That God could still use him even though he'd failed. So that's the John Mark that's written this account that we're going to hear. So George, we're going to hear from Mark chapter 11.
The reading this morning is taken from Mark chapter 11, verses 1 to 11, is entitled The Triumphal Entry. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you're doing this, tell them, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here shortly.'" They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied in a doorway. As they untied it, some people who were standing there asked, "What are you doing, untying that colt?" They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12.
Thank you. Thank you. So in the run-up to this, I've been thinking not just about donkeys. I've been thinking about expectation. And then at my dance class 2 weeks ago, PM, he's called Paul Michael, but known as PM, who leads our dance class, he told a story about his experience when he was a professional dancer in a Broadway show. And I said to him afterwards, "Can I use that in my sermon? Is that okay?" And he said, "Oh, that's absolutely fine." So with his permission, I'll tell you this story. He was the lead in Dirty Dancing. I don't know how many people have seen the film. And he toured round the country with it. So if you went to see it a few years ago, you might well have seen him as the lead. So, of course, in Dirty Dancing, there is the lift. Can you picture it? Do you know when she comes running and he lifts her right up over his head? That lift, very famous. So he did that. That was part of the show. Obviously, has to be in the show. So he said one night, he came out of the theatre, so he'd finished the show, he got changed, he'd got his bag over his shoulder, he's just coming out ready to go home after giving his all on stage. He opened the stage door to come out, and a woman came running at him and flung herself at him as he stood there with his bag and his trainers on and his "I'm ready to go home" kind of head. Obviously, he's not prepared, so he didn't catch her. She just sort of slid down his body and ended up in a bit of a heap. She wasn't injured. Slid down his body in a bit of a heap, ended up on the floor. And he said to her, "What did you think was going to happen when you just unexpectedly launched yourself at me?" She said, I thought you'd catch me and do the lift like you did on the stage. We'll come back to that story at the end. So we're thinking about expectation. That's what I've been thinking about as we look at this account of the first Palm Sunday. And in this version, in Mark's version, there are two main groups of people. There's the disciples, there's the crowd. So we're going to have a look at them. We're going to see how that might help us prepare for the start of Holy Week. So first to look at is the disciples. So the first few verses of this account in Mark, Jesus sends the disciples, well, two of the disciples, on a cryptic mission to get a young donkey from a particular place. Like some kind of clues, kind of go here, do this, say that. It doesn't tell us which two disciples were sent. It just says two disciples. And it doesn't tell us what they thought about being sent on this mission. We don't really know what they were expecting. Were they so used to Jesus doing unexpected things by now that they went full of confidence that it would just play out exactly as he'd said? And when they got there, be like, oh, that's what you meant. Did they think that? We don't know. Or were they muttering and doubtful about it? Why us? Why has he picked us? He could have sent some of the others. We did the washing up this morning. Why have we got to go? We don't know. Were they thrilled? Or were they cross they'd been singled out? It doesn't tell us what they thought. It doesn't tell us what they were expecting to find. But it does tell us that they went and they did what Jesus said. Confident or doubtful, whatever it was they were expecting to happen, they were willing to try because Jesus had asked them to. That's a great attribute for followers of Jesus, isn't it? I might not fully understand. I might not totally get it. I might not even really quite fancy doing it. But Jesus has asked me to, so I'm going to give it a go. That's a good attribute, isn't it? Perhaps for the disciples, their willingness to go came from their experience of being with Jesus over these last few years, spending time with him, seeing how he worked, seeing how God worked through him, seeing that he loved people and he was caring and he wasn't trying to set people up for disaster. Perhaps that's where it's come from. It made me think about expecting things. Do you know, this is the time of year to be buying bulbs and planting things, isn't it? I keep going to the supermarkets and there's always lovely flowers outside ready to be planted and they look so beautiful there and I think, oh, I'll get some of them. But, you know, I know that when I plant them in our garden or I bring them home and have them in a pot inside the house, I'm hopeful that they're going to flourish. Realistically, I know they're not. Because I know my gardening skill. I know my ability to set off with high hopes and then have it not quite work out. My past experience tells me that it's not going to end well, especially if I bring things home. But I know that if Cheryl takes something home, I know that in her garden it will flourish with her care, with her green fingers, with her ability to nurture it. Then I know it will flourish because she's far better at it than I am. So perhaps the expectation comes from knowing what we're like, knowing what's happened in the past. So the question then is, what do you expect from God? What do you expect about how he feels about you? When we've sung these words about the goodness of God, do you expect that applies to you? Do you know that to be true in your life? Do you have that expectation that that's God's message to you? Or are you thinking, oh, well, it's probably them, but maybe not me? How confident are you that he loves you unconditionally every day? What do you expect his plans for you to be like? What do you expect to happen when you pray? Do you expect God to hear you? Do you expect him to answer you? Do you expect him to listen better to somebody else rather than you? And when you read the Bible, when you open his word and you look at what's in there, do you expect that he's going to speak to you? That you're reading a live and a powerful book? Or do you think it's something just to be done? Something that's not really relevant, something that you don't really quite understand and is about a long time ago? wonder how you, what you expect in your relationship with God. And I wonder how you feel when you get a nudge from him to say something to somebody, to write a card, to make a phone call, to offer to pray for someone or to pray with them. How easy do you find it to trust God when you don't know the outcome, when you don't know how it might work out, when you don't know how it might be received even? These things can sound okay in our heads, but then when it comes to it, we're not quite sure how people might respond, are we? It can be easy to talk ourselves out of things. I pray that as we think about this story, as we think about the disciples and how they reacted to these cryptic kind of instructions, I pray that as we enter into Holy Week, it'll help us to get to know God better, to expect more from him, to expect more for ourselves and more for those around us, and to be more ready to trust him each day. So that's the disciples. So then the crowd. So there are many, many Jews in Jerusalem getting ready for the Passover festival. The Jews at that point, many will know, were kind of under Roman oppression. The Romans were in charge and they made life very difficult for the Jews. So the Jews were very keen for the Romans to be gone, to be freed from them, to be able to live their own lives again. That's understandable, isn't it? The Romans were making their lives miserable, restrictive. They were looking for someone to free them, to save them, to rescue them. They thought it might be Jesus. Verse 8 talks about many people being there by the side of the road. Not just a few disciples, but many in the crowd who'd come, who'd heard, who'd gathered in because they were hoping, they were expecting to be rescued. Their expectation of what Jesus was going to do was a solution to a particular problem in a particular part of the world at a particular time. But God's rescue plan through Jesus was so much bigger. His rescue plan was for all people in all countries for all time. The Jews had a bit of a plan. They wanted their situation changed. God had a far bigger plan to rescue everybody. I wonder how often we think small when God is thinking big. Think about Hannah. David spoke about Hannah recently. Hannah was desperate to have a child. God had a plan for a prophet to speak to the whole of Israel. And then Ruth, in the Old Testament, Ruth wanted to help her mother-in-law by going home with her so she wasn't on her own. She was just looking out for her mother-in-law in that situation. God's plan was that one of her descendants, a bit down the line, was King David, who was a great king across Israel. And then I've just read The Cross and the Switchblade by David Wilkerson. I mentioned it last time I preached, and then the book turned up, so I've reread it. David Wilkerson felt he should go to New York because there were a few teenagers in trouble, and he felt he should go to those few teenagers. He ended up setting up a ministry that freed hundreds, thousands of young people from drug, alcohol, and gang addictions, being part of, transformed so many lives. Is it worth reading, Carol? Yes. Carol's just read it on holiday, couldn't put it down. But David Wilkinson saw a tiny bit, this tiny bit of a plan. This is my little bit. God had a far bigger plan than he could ever imagined. I wonder if he'd still have gone to New York if he'd known what was going to happen in the next few years. I do hope so. Of course it's right that we pray about our situation now in our place with our people. Of course that's right. Of course it's right to bring to God things that are personal to us and those around us. And it's more than right, actually. It's vital. On the Lent course, our Thursday night one, we were talking this week about what we've gained from the course, about how we feel perhaps it's helped us. I think for me, I learnt that lamenting, the telling God exactly how I feel about things, It's good to do it. Not just that it's okay to say to God, I'm finding this really hard, I don't understand where you are. Not that it's okay to do that. It is okay. It's more than that. If we want to grow as Christians, if we want to deepen our relationship with him, it's vital that we say that. It's vital that we express how we feel exactly inside to him. Not just that it's okay to do it, but it's vital that we do, that we're completely honest. So yes, it's right to expect God to be involved in our immediate things, our situation now, the things we're facing today, this week, this month, things our families are facing. But it's also important we don't limit our expectations of who God is and what he's looking to do. Because his solution may be far bigger than ours. Our little thing might bring us to God, but then through that, he could, who knows? It's just important, I feel, that we don't shrink him to fit in our heads. We don't limit what we think he can do. Yes, we pray for our things, but pray with big eyes to see that God might have much bigger plans. We sing that song, Indescribable. Not sung for a while. Indescribable, uncontainable. You put stars in the sky and you know them by name. And then it talks about God being incomparable, unchangeable, all-powerful, untamable. Vital that we don't limit who God is, that we expect big from God. Because he's far bigger than we can fit in our heads. And I still have in my head the quote from Peter Marshall when he preached weeks ago. And he said, what happens if we take God at his word? That's been a really challenging thing that stuck in my head. What happens if we take him seriously? He says he loves us unconditionally. So let's live like that. He says he forgives every sin. It's never too late for anybody. Do we live like that? Do we live believing it? It's vital we don't shrink God, that we expect a lot from him. Because he's a big, big God. But it's also important that our expectation of walking with God doesn't lead us to think that life will be smooth and easy and give us everything we want. That's not true, is it? That's not about what being a Christian's like. Seeing Jesus' experiences through Holy Week tell us that being a Christian is not easy. God's way isn't always the easiest way. Hearing stories in our Lent group from Open Doors, from the Christians across the world who faced awful things because they are Christians, shows us that life with God is not always easy and smooth and straightforward. For many across the world, life would be easier in some ways. They could live easier in their setting if they weren't Christians. So we're not, as Christians, expecting everything to be easy. But we know that God with us in it makes it possible. So the crowd had an expectation of what Jesus, who he was, what he was going to do. And it was good, but it was smaller than God had planned. But then as well, they expressed their expectation of who Jesus was by shouting, Hosanna, save us. That's what they were shouting, an expression of praise and a request for help. So they expressed their expectation with their words. They described Jesus, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, they said. They're describing who he is. And they waved and laid down the palm branches. It's a symbol of victory and triumph, comes from the Mediterranean. Through their response, through their words and their actions, they're expressing their expectation that Jesus can save them from the Romans. They've said it, they've done it, they've shown what they're expecting, what they want. It's good to think about how our lives and our words show what we believe and expect from God. When we're in a tricky situation, do we face it with the knowledge that God is involved? Honestly, it's not always my first response. It's easy to panic. It's easy to feel overwhelmed. It's easy to cast around for a worldly solution. And then remember that God is part of it. that God's not gone away, that God has the answers. Our words, we express to God through worship, through in prayer, the way we speak about our situation to other people. They need to reflect our trust in God, what we expect. We expect his presence in the middle of what we're facing. Our words need to reflect that. And our actions, it's tempting to solve things ourselves, isn't it? It's important that as we live, as we walk through difficult things, as we walk through good things, that our actions show us following where God leads and not asking him to bless what we've decided we're going to do anyway. It's about our words, about our actions, expressing what we expect God to be doing, what we expect his presence, the difference we think his presence will make with us. In Mark's account, we see what the crowd expect, and we see what the disciples expect from Jesus, and how that shapes their behaviour. There's no mention in Mark's account of the Pharisees. The focus is on the crowd and the disciples and the donkey. I know that when I'm preaching on Palm Sunday, those of you that know me expect me to mention the donkey, because you know that I like them. In fact, I read somebody sent me a podcast yesterday about Claire Balding and somebody else going for a walk with a donkey, and she said she'd listened to it and she thought of me, so she sent it. I've not had a chance to listen to all of it yet, but the first bit, they come from a donkey sanctuary somewhere, and their slogan is, "Stroke a donkey, soothe your soul." Isn't that lovely? Stroke a donkey, soothe your soul. Anyway, I have to mention the donkey because it's in the Bible passage. So it's important. Horses were associated with war. Donkeys were associated with peace. So by coming on a donkey, not a horse, Jesus is making a clear statement about his intention. He's not coming in war. He's coming in peace to bring salvation. It was a deliberate choice by Jesus, a statement of his intent and his purpose. So, back to the woman at the stage door, my dancing teacher coming out. She'd seen something on the stage and perhaps thought it was real. She'd seen something on the stage and thought, oh, I'd love to do that. I'd love to have that experience. She wanted it for herself. But PM, my dancing teacher, who was very capable of doing the lift because he did it every night on stage, he wasn't expecting it. He wasn't expecting a random woman to launch herself at him. He wasn't ready for it. He wasn't prepared for it. He couldn't do what she wanted because he wasn't ready. Do you know, it's not like that with God, is it? He's always prepared for us. He's always waiting. He's always loving. He's always reaching out. And what he offers us is real. It's not a thing on a stage that's staged. It's a real life experience. That's what God offers us, each of us, all the time. He's not going to let us down, because he's always ready and waiting for us. That's a fabulous thought, isn't it? So I wonder what you're expecting at the start of another Holy Week, as we move towards the greatest rescue plan of all time. You expecting just another week, just another few days at work, and then a couple of bank holidays? You're expecting to encounter God in a new way, or a deeper way? To have your eyes and your heart opened again to God's amazing plan to rescue each of us and the whole world. Are you expecting to have the opportunity to share something of that hope and the joy that you've found with other people? How are your words and your actions showing your faith in God, who made the world and sent Jesus to save us? Whatever you're expecting this week, I pray that we'll meet God, we'll experience him, and we can share him with people around us. Amen. So, we're going to pray and then we're going to sing. So last Sunday, I drove down to Birmingham to collect Adam. I had the privilege of going to the evening service at the Vineyard Church he goes to. How fabulous to turn up at a church and just be there amongst it all. It was great. At the end of the sermon, the lady who was preaching, she said, this isn't her sermon. It's not about trying harder. It's not about doing more. It's an invitation to come closer to God. That's what God's offering us, an invitation to come closer, not to do more, not to try harder, but an invitation to come closer to God. So I can just show this picture, Dan. Friday, I just had a little walk through Hopwood Woods. That's really hard to say. The woods near Hopwood Hall College. And this was my view. I was supposed to be thinking and writing my sermon, but I just got slightly sidetracked. So on those little posts there, which were 6 feet from me, I'd put some bird seed, and I just sat back and I waited. Can you see what that is? It's not a kingfisher, unfortunately. It's a nuthatch. Can you see it? I literally sat there and waited. There was the invitation. The seed was an invitation. The birds are used to people putting seed on those posts. But the seed was an invitation for them to come and feast. So that's what we're going to do. We'll leave the picture up. We're just going to have some silence. We're invited to come to God. God's made the invitation. He's put the seed out, if you like. And he's inviting us to come and receive from him. So let's do it. You may want to put your hands out to show you're ready to receive. You may want to sit quietly. You may have lots of things rumbling around in your head. You may just enjoy the silence. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you that you invite us into your presence. Thank you that you invite us to experience you. Thank you that you offer us unconditional love, forgiveness, hope, strength, joy, so much more. Thank you, Lord God, for your invitation to meet with you, to receive from you, to experience your presence in our lives. Let's say together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Amen.